Well, good morning. Am I on? I'll wait. It's okay. It's coming. Good morning. Oh, hello. Test, test. All right. Good morning. I'm glad that you are here this morning because it is an exciting day. I might be more excited than you about this, but today we get to wrap up our series looking at the book of 2 Timothy. And it's been quite the journey that we've been on, this letter of 2 Timothy that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, who was in ministry in Ephesus. It's so full of encouragement, and it's so full of wisdom and truth, really for the age that we're living in even today. And we've had the opportunity over the last couple of weeks to look at things like embracing ministry and growing in grace and pursuing holiness and trusting God and, you know, faithful living, and especially, you know, one of the big messages, the power of God's truth, the word of God in this world full of deception that we live in. And now we come to the end. So let me encourage you, if you would join me, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 6 this morning, and this is really Paul beginning his farewell address. And I'll be honest, as a preacher, a lot of times conclusions are tough when you're trying to wrap up a book, especially if it's a letter, because those last few verses are always lots of names. It's always like, say hi to so-and-so and, you know, greet these people and all that. And even in our passage, there's a lot of that, a lot of names going on here. But underneath those things, there's still plenty of great lessons for us. These words before us here are really Paul. He's looking in the rearview mirror, reflecting back on his life in these final words to Timothy. And he's giving us, I think, a lesson about living a life worth living. So we're going to read it together. You can follow along with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6. It says there, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all of the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all of the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Let's pray. Father God, again, Lord, as we open your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to help us make this truth our own. And by that, I mean live it out in every area of our lives. Lord, just prepare our hearts Lord, our minds for this moment, that, Lord, we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, that, Lord, we would be just focused upon your word in this moment together here as a church. And, Lord, we welcome you to be here among us. Lord, we pray that this would be just a holy moment. Lord, as we hear from you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we talk about living life, well, I want to start with a story about a guy named Larry. His name is Larry Walters. He's 33 years old, truck driver, who'd really been doing sort of nothing with his life. This was actually back in the summer of 1982, for those who remember it. But one day, Larry woke up, and he'd been doing the same thing, day after day, year after year, until finally one day, he figured, you know, he'd float about 100 feet up in the air and just float around the neighborhood for a while. Maybe, you know, wave to his neighbors, that kind of thing. But when Larry untied the tethering rope, he was in for a surprise because he went up and up and up. And it wasn't 100 feet, it wasn't 300 feet, it wasn't even 2,000 feet. Within minutes, Larry found himself floating at 16,000 feet in the air. And he wasn't the only one surprised. Pilots flying into the airport that day reported seeing, quote, some guy in a lawn chair floating in the sky. Well, finally, Larry had enough sense. He began popping a few of the balloons and it allowed him to safely land some 45 minutes later. The stunt earned Larry a $1,500 fine from the Federal Aviation Association. Also got him the top prize from a group called the Bonehead Club of Dallas. And the unofficial world altitude record for gas-filled clustered balloons. And it was after he was safely on the ground and he was sighted by the police that reporters asked him three questions. First, were you scared? He said, yes. Would you do it again? He said, no. Why did you do it? That was a question that mattered. Because he said, it was something I had to do. I just couldn't sit around anymore. And you know, even today, all over the world, I think there's people who are tired of just sitting around. Tired of living lives that just feel like routine. Tired of living lives where you just don't see how your life is even making a difference. And you want life to be something more. Sometimes it's almost like a spiritual autopilot that just keeps a person flying in the same circle over and over and over again, where they feel like they're never making progress, but they're also never breaking free. And as we come to our passage this morning, thankfully, we see that wasn't the case for the Apostle Paul. Because in these final verses of 2 Timothy, Paul, again, he's looking back and he's reflecting upon his life. And as he does that, you realize that it was a life well lived. His life was a life that was worth living. And even though in this passage he talks about hardships that are mentioned here, but he's really writing this passage about his life with no regrets. And as I looked at these final words of Paul over the last week, I really found five lessons that I think would help us do the exact same thing. Five lessons for living lives that matter. As Paul looks back, he helps us to look forward, to live a life worth living. And the first lesson I think we learn from Paul is this, that a life worth living is a life that has an all-in level of commitment to the Lord. Because look at verse 6. Paul says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that picture that Paul gives there of a drink offering was something they did in the temple. It was done by the priest. And, you know, sacrifice usually the... It's messy. So instead, the drink offering in the temple was in a cup, and they just poured it out onto the ground right to the last drop as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Paul's using that practice of pouring out liquid as a sacrifice as a picture of the total sacrifice of his own life to the will of God. Just as Paul talks about Romans 12, his life was a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He held nothing back, right to the last drop. Because just as Jesus says, Matthew 22, love the Lord with all your heart. Woo. All. That's, yeah, right. We gotcha. All right. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That you can underline that word all. It takes all of us. And you know, even as you look at some of these other words that Paul was using to describe this journey, he talks about, you know, I fought the fight. I finished the race. Those are all pictures of exertion, of effort, of commitment to the cause. I mean, to the athlete, the running of the race was not a distraction in their life. It was everything. It was their goal. When you're running the race, it's your one purpose. To the fighter, it was the fight that matters. Paul, in looking at his life, knows that he was committed, that he gave everything he had to the Lord. And to be honest, as I think about that, that's a pretty convicting idea, I think, for many of us, myself included, because I know that there's times in my life when I'm not giving God my all. You know, we sing that song, I Surrender All, and yet I think there's probably many times in our lives, if we were honest, we'd be singing, Lord, I surrender some. Because sometimes we hold something back. I actually came across this week a little saying called, Isn't It Strange? It says, Isn't it strange how a $50 bill seems like such a large amount when you donate it to the church, but such a small amount when you go shopping? Isn't it strange how an hour seems so long when you're at church and so short when you're watching a good movie? Isn't it strange how difficult it is to read a chapter of your Bible, but how easy it is to read 100 pages in a popular novel? Isn't it strange how everyone wants front row tickets to the concert, but whenever possible, you sit in the last row of church? Isn't it strange how we need to know about an event at church for 2 or 3 weeks beforehand so we can include it in our schedule, but we can adjust for other things at the last moment? Isn't it strange how difficult it is to share God with others, but how easy it is to repeat gossip? And I don't know about you, but some of those hit kind of close to home with me. But that's why Jesus tells his disciples, you got to count the cost of being his disciple. In essence, don't start what you can't finish. And Paul saying, I paid the price. I finished the work that was set before me. And as Paul continues, you can't help but see there's a level of sort of sadness in it all. There was a cost to Paul for this level of commitment. Because in paying that price, you can see really Paul's humanity on display here. He writes in our passage in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. He says it again in verse 22. Do your best to come before winter, because Paul was lonely. He says in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. And in verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But may it not be charged against them. See, sometimes walking in obedience can be a lonely road. Paul understood that. In verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed my message. You see, Paul also, in his obedience, made some enemies along the way. There's this one man, Alexander, who kind of made it his life's purpose to help Paul suffer. And Paul knows once he's gone, he will probably go after Timothy next. Loneliness, suffering. Verse 13, Paul continues. When you come, bring the cloak I have left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. And honestly, that verse, it gets me. It breaks my heart because it reveals Paul was cold. And it makes sense. Paul's writing this letter locked in a cell, underground prison in Rome, in a room that likely was not even large enough for him to stand fully upright. He would be cold. He'd be damp. He'd be wet. And I suspect he was also bored. He doesn't have any visitors except Luke. And Luke probably was only allowed in to visit Paul in his capacity as a doctor to take care of his physical needs. So Paul asked Timothy, bring me something to read. Something to keep my mind occupied. Something that'll help me keep my thoughts on Jesus. And these final moments of Paul's life seem to be kind of this tragic scene. At least they would be if it were not for the fact that Paul willingly chose to follow Jesus before any other worldly pleasure, even if it led him to prison, even if it led to his death, because he made an all-in commitment to living for Jesus. Which leads us to the next lesson we learned from Paul about a life worth living, and that is we need to keep our eyes on the prize. This really speaks to our perspective as we live our lives. Because it's been pointed out that from a strictly worldly perspective, Paul's life was nothing short of a failure. I mean, at one point, Paul, as a young man, seemingly he had it all. He had power, he had influence, he had a promising career as a young Pharisee. But he gave all of that up to serve the Lord, which earned him many days of suffering and hardship. He was shipwrecked. He was put in chains. He was beaten. He was run out of towns. Paul was hunted and despised. He was laughed at, mocked by Jews and Gentiles alike. And even now, the end is near as Paul faces a very real prospect of his own death. In fact, in verse 17, it points out, Paul says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Found it interesting that because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was likely allowed to be beheaded instead of being fed to the lions at the Colosseum. He was still going to die. But Paul's attitude in writing here, even with all of those things in mind, it's not an attitude of regret. It's one of celebration. Because his present circumstances, he knows, is only preparing him for his true reward. As he says in verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, Paul was living for something that was bigger than himself, something bigger than even this world, something bigger even than death. Something that mattered not just for here and now, but for eternity. Even on earth, Paul lived his life with his eyes on heaven. He had an eternal perspective. And Paul decided he's not going to listen to the voices of the world or run after the temptations of the crowds. He had only one judge to please, the Lord himself, the righteous judge. That was the only voice that mattered, and from whom he would receive his crown. And that perspective, that heavenly perspective, should be something for all of us. As believers, we should all be living for more than just the here and now. We should all be living for more than just what this life can offer us. We should be living for eternity. We should be living for the life after death. We should be living for the Lord. In fact, I think that's probably the most important, most essential, most significant thing we can do with our lives here on earth. Live for the Lord. And we can't let ourselves get distracted from that goal. Because you know what? You can't. You can't run in two directions at once. You can't have two number one priorities. You can't serve two masters. We have to choose who we're living for. And that's why we keep our eyes on the prize. Which leads to our third lesson from Paul's words here about living a worthy life. And the lesson here is, it's not so much how you start, it's how you finish. So finish strong. This is a lesson about perseverance. And that lesson actually comes to us in this passage from the names of two people that Paul references here. The first was a man named Demas, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Demas, in running this race, he was a guy that had a good start. In fact, Paul mentions Demas in two other letters, Colossians and Philemon. And he even calls in one of those, I believe it's Colossians, he calls Demas a fellow worker. He was a guy on Paul's team sharing the gospel, taking the good news of Jesus to the world. And yet somewhere between then and now, somewhere along the line, as the years went on, Demas let down his guard and he let the world in. And in the end, he walked away from Paul, and he walked away from the ministry, and eventually even walked away from his faith. But there's another name in this passage as well, verse 11, where Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Now, Mark, on the other hand, was a guy who had a bit of a rough start. He was a relative of Barnabas. Paul took him with him on his first missionary journey just to be a helper. But before they even really began, Mark gave up, said it was too tough, and he went back home. And Paul refused to take him on the second journey. He even separated from Barnabas over it. And yet here we see Mark, even with that bad beginning, he has re-earned Paul's trust, and he's become useful in the work of the gospel. See, Mark is a story of redemption and perseverance as he got back into the race and he finished strong. And both of those examples, both Demas and Mark, I think serve as a reminder to all of us about the dangers of complacency when it comes to faith. The dangers of letting down your guard or becoming just kind of casual when it comes to faith. Because you know what's been said? That failure as a Christian is seldom a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. And I think that's true. We don't usually fail all at once. As Christians, we fail a little bit at a time. And that's the problem with compromise. Its effects are slow and gradual because, you know, you don't start out planning to fail. As a Christian, you never think things are going to get so out of hand. You don't start out thinking that some little slip, some little exception you make in your life that's going to get you into so much trouble. But, you know, then one day you wake up, you realize you have no idea how you could have fallen so far. Even when we compromise in just one little area of our lives, given enough time, it can really pull us down. Maybe it's watching a movie you know you shouldn't watch. Maybe it's dating that guy or girl that you know they aren't a believer, but you think, what's the big deal? Maybe it's the language you use around your friends. Maybe it's, you know, thinking, oh, I'll just get to my Bible time tomorrow, knowing that tomorrow it's going to be the same. But whatever it is, something in your life, you know it's wrong. You know you shouldn't overlook it, but you think, what's the big deal? And the slow leak begins. But the one thing that can keep us on the right path and keep us from that danger is simply perseverance. Because you know what? Living for Jesus is not like cramming for an exam where you leave it to the last minute and you hope for the best. Living for Jesus is about living every day and every moment with the same level of commitment. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. And there's power in that kind of living. There's power in that kind of perseverance. As Charles Spurgeon put it, even the snail reached the ark through perseverance. So keep going. And then from there, Paul, well, he does what he does in most of his letters. He begins listing a bunch of names of people, most of whom you have never heard of. And here in 2 Timothy, he does that. He lists the names of people who are doing ministry, people he's sent to various places to serve, and others are friends of his that he's sending greetings back and forth. In it all, 16 names of loved ones and friends that Paul lists here in these closing verses of this passage. And we're not going to go through each of them, But I think there's a bigger lesson here. Because you know what? When you come to the end of your life, the end of your days, and you're looking back on all of those days behind you, like Paul is doing here, the lesson is, chances are it's going to be the relationships you made along the way that are going to be the things that mattered most to you. And as we said before, obedience, it can be a lonely road. So it's good to make some friends along the way. And this is really a lesson about, well, friendship, but even more than about fellowship. And one of the great things about this fight that we are fighting, about this race that we are running that Paul talks about here, is that it's not really a competition to see who's best or who finishes first. Because it's a race that everyone wins. There's a reward to all who finish. So, you know what? We can support each other along the way. And it's good for everybody. Reminds me of a story I heard years ago about the Special Olympics. Because the Special Olympics, you know, thousands of athletes from all over the world gather to compete. And the fanfare and the celebration and the music and excitement is nearly as grand as the regular Olympics. And those athletes know what it means to win. They've trained months, years in order to win. Well, years ago, there came a moment where five finalists were gathered at the starting line for a race, and their hearts were pounding, and the starter's gun went off, and they exploded out of the blocks and began running with all of their heart. And the crowd was on their feet cheering and shouting. But then suddenly one of the runners stumbled, and he fell. And he fell hard, right on his face. And he struggled, but he actually couldn't even get back up. And the cheering stopped, and a hush fell over the stadium. And then it happened. In the next moment, all of the other racers also stopped running. And they all turned around and went and helped the fallen runner back to his feet. And then they continued until they finally crossed the finish line together. And that's a great picture of this race that we are in. Because we all get knocked down. We all fall down at times in life. But how wonderful it is when we have a friend who cares enough to lift us up, to dust us off, and help us to continue on. And I know most days we are not going to face life and death situations like Paul is doing in this passage. But as believers, we need to realize we're in a spiritual battle where we're going to face hard times and we're going to face struggles. And that's the fight that we are in. That's the race that is before us. And it's good to know that in the face of all that we have to go through, that there are some people who will just be there. We have people in our life who are not going to let us down. I mean, they're fallible, but they'll be there encouraging you and praying for you and helping you get back up when you stumble. True friends are indeed a blessing from God. And that leads us to our final lesson on living a life worth living. And that comes as Paul just reminds us to embrace grace. Because you know what? In all of this, we're not alone. God is with us. And as we fight the fight, as we run the race, as we seek the prize, it's really God is the one who sees us through. And Paul says in verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, Paul was looking to God in all of his troubles and every step of the way in his life. And it's been pointed out, actually, that 2 Timothy is a letter that both begins and ends with Paul's reminder of God's grace. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, "Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord," goes all the way back to 2 Timothy 4:22. "The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you." And that final "you" there is actually plural in the Greek text. It's not just for Timothy. Paul's saying this is for all who are in Christ Jesus. Grace. Because you know what? A life worth living is a life that embraces God's grace. And you know, if you don't understand the importance of God's grace in your life and the importance of God's grace in this journey that you are on, you are missing the entire point. Because it is in God that we find the strength that we need to see it to the end. It's in God that we find courage. It is in God that we find our hope. It's in God that we find our purpose. It's in God that we find salvation and forgiveness. It's in God that we find truth to live by. It's in God that we find true community. It's in God that we find victory. And when the race is over and the fight has been fought, it is through God that we are able to take hold of eternity. We don't earn that. It's not our works that get us there. It's grace that comes from the Lord. And I've told you this before, but it said when we all get to heaven, there'll be no contest to see who is the most deserving of God's grace, because no one deserves it. There's only going to be one contest in heaven when we all look back and see what we were before, when we see the pit from which he rescued us. The only contest will be which of us can sing the loudest, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And really, that's what living, real living, is all about. So let me close with this encouragement. Richard Kappan, in his book Finishing Strong, says one of the saddest realities of our culture today is the number of people whose lives are characterized by emptiness, literally and spiritually. The nest is empty, but the bank account is full. The promotions and plaque designate success and achievements, but somehow all of those good things simply are still not enough. But what a contrast to those who do the will of God. Because those who follow Christ live worthy lives. And Jesus himself says to his followers, John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it in the full." The King James that I learned growing up, "have it, life abundantly." New Living Translation, "the rich and satisfying life." That's what's promised to us in Jesus. That is what his grace supplies. Because as someone once said, the real tragedy is not that people die. The real tragedy is that so many people fail to truly live. And in Jesus, we discover what real life and real living is. And to know God and his love, and to love God and to serve God and to be a part of his kingdom, even while we're here on earth. And the world may not understand it, but that is truly what a life worth living is all about. Let's pray together. Lord God, you're our creator. You've known us, even in the womb. And not just us, but Lord, you're the creator of all things. You're the provider for all things. You are all in all. In all things. And it is in you and you alone that, Lord, we find our meaning, we find our purpose, we find our hope, that we find life. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as your followers, we would take hold of that life, that we would make it our own, that we would, in knowing you, we would truly know how to truly live fully for you in all things. And I pray that, Lord, we would not let the world define us, but that we would keep our eyes on Jesus and that we would be living for eternity. Lord, I pray that we would persevere and that, Lord, we'd be so careful about the dangers around us that can cause us to stumble. I pray that, Lord, you would surround us with fellowship as we run this race. We would run it together with friends by our side, and that, Lord, in all of these things, we would remember grace. Because it's not about us. It is truly about you. And it is only in you and through your grace that we are able to enjoy salvation and joy and hope. It's a gift that you have given to us, not because we deserve it, because it's who you are. And you've loved us and you've shown us mercy and you've given us grace. And Lord, as we accept that grace, we say the same thing that Paul does. Lord, to you be the glory forever and ever. Lord, our hearts worship you as we understand the grace that has been so freely poured out upon us, knowing that we are not alone in this journey, and that having you by our side, having you in our life, that's what makes the journey worth living in the first place. And again, Lord, I pray that we would take these lessons to heart, that we would commit to them, that we would live them out, and that, Lord, we would live a life of amazing grace because we serve an amazing God. May we truly know a life worth living and live it out all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.